In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your love, for your mercy, for our lives. And Father, we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit, and through the intercession of Saint Joseph, the patron of the month of March, this month that is traditionally devoted to him, and as one of the patrons of the Guard of Honor, through his intercession, we ask you, Father, to give us the Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom to live fully the time that you have allotted to each one of us on this earth, that we may be the most faithful replicas of the heart of your Son as possible, that we may add to the holiness, to the purity, and to the love and healing of this broken world. And we ask all these things through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought I'd start with a prayer, because I am a priest, after all. So they pay me the big bucks. So, anyway, thank you, everyone, for coming. And let's also pray for Father Yerrick. Please keep him in your prayers. He's been having some respiratory problems. And there's also, you know, I just found out today that Guadalupe has been having mass in the gym. I wasn't aware of that. So I did hear, though, that a chunk had fallen off the ceiling or something. So I ask you to keep Our Lady Guadalupe and Father Mendez in your prayers. So today we find ourselves in the month of March. You know, this month that is associated with St. Joseph. This, you know how that prayer to, that novena prayer to St. Jude, there's a hymn, and it says, St. Jude, thou art forgotten, thou shalt remembered be. And like, Jude is probably the least forgotten of the saints. Joseph is the forgotten one. Joseph is the one that, he might get mentioned at Christmas time, someone might put out a nativity scene or something, you know. Or maybe if they give St. Joseph aspirin to their kids. Yeah, well, that's about it. And he's the patron of the church. He is the patron saint of the Church Universal. Was designated as such by Pius IX, I don't know, probably about 150 years ago. And, and yet he rarely gets mentioned. Thankfully, Pope Francis, in the first weeks of his pontificate, had the name of Joseph placed in all of the other three. There are a total of four Eucharistic prayers that are used to consecrate the host and the wine at Mass, to consecrate them into the Eucharist, into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the Eucharistic prayer one had Joseph's name added to it by John the 23rd, and then Pope Francis. I don't know, some people tell me it was Benedict who did it, but that it was implemented under Francis. I don't know. But at any rate, it was during the pontificate of Francis that the name of Joseph, her most chaste spouse, was added to the other three Eucharistic prayers. And, you know, the thing is, St. Joseph is one of the chief patrons of the Guard of Honor, together with Francis of Assisi. Those would have been saints that were not present at the crucifixion. Of course, our central patrons, the first components of that original Guard of Honor, in quotes, would be Our Blessed Mother, of course, Mary Magdalene, and John, the beloved disciple. But Joseph is one of our chief patrons, and Francis is one of our chief patrons, Francis of Assisi. And March, this is our retreat for the month of March, and so I thought, well, this would be a good time to honor Joseph and to mention something about him, a thing or two. But I also want, if you will bear with me, So I wanted to honor St. Joseph, but also to continue our journey through the promises. you know, the 12 months of the year, 12 promises that Saint Joseph, that the Sacred Heart made through Margaret Mary Alacoque. And as I mentioned to you before, we list traditionally these 12 promises, but it's not like Jesus appeared to her and said, oh, you know, I promise you the following 12 things. No, these were promises that were made that some that add up to 12 that were made at, you know, at different points. And the third promise, according to the traditional list, is that he will comfort us in all of our afflictions. And it jibes well with this month of Saint Joseph, because Joseph, being the foster father of Jesus, is also our foster father. And so that's the reason why he is the patron of the Church Universal, because he's the one who watched over Jesus and Mary. He was the head of the Holy Family and continues to be. The Holy Family continues to be an eternal reality, just like every event, every moment, every phase in the human life of Jesus of Nazareth continues to be ever present, because Jesus was not only human, he is human and he is also divine. So his life on earth is not just relegated to the past, but as God, it continues to be present outside of created time, created space, that place that we call heaven or whatever, eternity, that eternal now, that eternal present that we cannot quite imagine or understand. And so Joseph, because everything that belongs to Jesus is ours, we have to remember that, because we are members of Jesus. We are, when we were baptized, we didn't just join a society. We did not just join a church. We became grafted onto the very body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. His body is a glorified body that is no longer contained by time or space. And even, you know, in the time between the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, we already see that evident. No one recognized him. It wasn't until he said something or did something that they thought, oh, it's him. But they had their doubts. Even Matthew tells us that the apostles themselves, who knew Jesus very well, that they worshipped him, but they doubted. There was something different about him. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. Thomas touched him. He sat down and had a fish breakfast with the disciples. Ghosts don't eat. They're not tangible. Spirits are not. And so we know that he has a body, but it is a body that is not meant for this world. What does he say to Mary Magdalene? You know, noli me tangere, do not touch me, do not hold on to me. I have yet to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So also, when the apostles had locked themselves up in the upper room for fear of the Jews, as St. John says, the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, etc., the Sanhedrin, they were locked in that room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. And again, not as a spirit, but with a body. We call it a glorified body, as just like when we say, he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, is because we don't really understand what that's all about. So we use this convenient term, glory, or its adjective, glorious, to describe something that is simply indescribable, in order to try to convey a hyper-reality, something that is above this fallen and distorted reality in which we live. the perfections of God, the perfections of the Creator, completely unsullied and untainted by sin and the damage that it causes. Glory. You know, it's like Saint John. He himself, a member of that first guard of honor, when he does sit down to write the book of what we call the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, how on earth, literally, can you define and describe what heaven is like? So, of course, he uses these terms that people can understand. That, you know, the streets, well, they're paved with gold, and, you know, the pearly gates that we talk about in jokes and all those things. Glory. It is something that is, it is infinitely above the most sublime beauty that exists in this world. And there are plenty of beautiful things in this world. But that's what it's like. So John uses images that his contemporaries will understand. Even for us today, with the advances of technology, which I'm sure will be laughable in 20 years' time, because technology will continue developing, but we cannot transcend this created world through technology. It's only through love that that veil can be pierced. And this is the way that Jesus teaches us. And he demonstrated in his life here, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. But, you know, the disciples, they walked with him all the way to Emmaus, which was like, 7 or 8 miles? That is a long walk. And they're talking to him. And it wasn't until he blessed and broke the bread that it's Jesus, but oh, he's gone. Because, you know, is Jesus playing games with people? No. It's because the only way that we can truly live the law of love, and the only way that we can transcend this fallen reality, if you will, is by walking by faith, not by sight. Knowledge will never help us get there. You know, it's like the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You'll remember the rich man says, Abraham, please, you know, send someone to talk to my brothers, and, you know, they'll definitely listen. He says, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. And as Jesus says, even if someone were to rise from the dead, people won't listen. And it's true. Another example is, just very quickly, is Lourdes. And I think I mentioned to you about the 19th century French novelist, Émile Zola. Very famous novelist in his time, in the around the 1880s, 1890s. And as leftist as they come, atheist to the bone. And he used to laugh at the people who would go on pilgrimages to Lourdes in the south of France. And so he was challenged about it, and he said, okay, I'll go to Lourdes, and if I witness just one miracle, I will become a believer. He goes to Lourdes, and he saw a miracle that was documented. It was reported in the secular newspapers. It was a little girl who had been healed, I think, smallpox. Her face had been disfigured and everything. And not only would he refuse to believe, he even said some very nasty things about this girl's face. I mean, that's just what hatred makes a person do. And we can say, well, I don't hate, I just don't believe in God. God is love. And if we don't believe in love and in the law of love, and try to live by that supernatural law, and most of us Christians, myself included, fail miserably at this. If we are rejecting love, we are embracing its opposite. You know, nature, our fallen nature, abhors a vacuum. You know, if something is removed, it is going to be filled with something else. We were created to love and serve God our Lord. if we do not respond positively to that, that void is filled with something else. And we create other gods that we put up on thrones, on pedestals. It could be any number of things. It could be a celebrity. It could be a ruler. It could be ourselves, whether we realize it or not. You know, we can become addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to gambling, a huge addiction that a lot of people don't talk about because gambling is legal now. That is an enormous destroyer of families. But that is what happens when we do not follow the law of love. So to go back to the Sacred Heart and to his messages and to Saint Joseph, we need help in this world, and Jesus knows that. And in this fallen world, we are going to have afflictions of all sorts. He promises that those of us who are devoted to him, and who will promote his devotion, and who will keep those 9 consecutive First Fridays and receive communion on them, in honor of his Sacred Heart, in reparation for our sins and the sins of humanity and the sins of quote-unquote converted humanity, the indifference of so many Christians towards the love, the solicitude, the sufferings of Christ on our behalf, we will experience afflictions, and we need his help. We need to get through this valley of tears. We need to get through it. In France, you know, the situation with Lourdes, you know, a glorified body. Speaking of Lourdes, you remember the main visionary, if that's the proper word, Saint Bernadette Soubirous. She had commissioned, she didn't commission, there were people who asked her because they wanted to do artistic representations, sculptures, etc., of course, being French, and you know, the arts have always been huge in France, of what she saw. And so she told a sculptor, several sculptors, what she saw, and tried to explain it. But like Saint John, how do you explain what cannot be explained, what does not pertain to this dimension, if you want to call it that, to this world? So people made several sculptures, and she was just frustrated. She was like, no, 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 that's not it at all. Saint Faustina Kowalska, the same thing. She had been commissioned by our Lord to have the portraits painted with the rays emanating from his chest, from his heart area, from his bosom. And the paintings just were not even close to what she saw, because it just doesn't pertain to our realm. Jesus lives in glory, and we are called to glory. Joseph, he is the patron of the Universal Church, and he is the patron of a happy and holy death. And I would like to talk about that for a little bit. No one likes to talk about death. We're naturally afraid of death, and it's a stupid way to be, because it's inevitable. You know, death is going to come to us all, and we must see it for what it truly is. We can look at death from fallen, all too human eyes, from fallen animal eyes. Every animal has that instinct of preservation, and yes, we are called to preserve, at the very least, our bodies, because they do not belong to ourselves. Our bodies are on loan, very much the way a library book would be, and so we are to care for it. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the reasons why we do not promote suicide, for example. Our life, with all of its defects, with all of its joys and sorrows, with all of its limitations, on this earth is the most precious thing that we have in this world. Life is the supreme value above all values. But it's going to come to an end in this world. And this world is going to come to an end as well. Jesus made that plain. This world is marked for destruction, and he will come again at the end of time. He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. There will be, as he says, I come to make all things new. There will be new heavens, as we say, and a new earth. For those who are listening, I just moved my fingers to make quotation marks around heavens. Because again, heaven just means sky. You know, and in other languages, you know, the word for heaven is the same word for sky. You know, for the ancients, they would say, yeah, God is up in the sky. He's in a place that is beyond our reach and beyond our perception. Now, we know that he is not up in the sky. We also know that hell is not in the core of the earth, although it turns out that the core of the earth is a very hot place and is filled with fire and brimstone, but that's not where hell is. These are, you know, some people like to say they are other dimensions. That might be accurate, that might not be, I don't know. But it is not in this fallen reality. We cannot see things the way they truly are. We can't even see ourselves the way we truly are. We can't even see our past the way our past truly was. We might be nostalgic for certain things, and we might have painful memories about other things, but, you know, memory, and this has been demonstrated in courts of law, memory is not a reliable register of the past. It never is. We don't know ourselves. We do not know our own lived experience. It's subject to our brain chemistry. It's subject to our moods, to a number of things, to our value system, many factors. We don't know ourselves, and we don't know our Creator. We know him just as, insofar as we know Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know him better. He wants us to know him more, because by knowing him, we will know the Father. And this is something that we try to do as Catholics by availing ourselves of, as he said, I will not leave you orphans, and he leaves us his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and he leaves us these other sacraments in this church which he founded for the purpose of saving souls and of grafting us on to his very body, his mystical body, by virtue of our baptism. We are now members of him. We are a part of him. We're not the Jesus fan club. We are Jesus. We are a part of his body. We are part of his mystical body, which is called the church. And by being part of the church, we are called to imitate him in our life, in the way we act, in the way we speak, but especially in the way we think and feel, as best as we can, so that each member of the body, each cell, molecule, whatever, of this body will be harmonious with the body's mission, the mission to save souls. Our bodies have a mission in this world, and our body tries to stay alive, but then at some point death inevitably comes. Sometimes that death comes through cancer, for example. Cancer is often just part of the natural process. It's not a foreign invasive body. It's part of our own body that mutates, and through some error in DNA or whatever, the cells mutate and they form tumors and they spread and they eventually destroy the body. Well, That's sort of like what we do when we rebel and mutate, and instead of putting on the mind of Christ, as St. Paul exhorts us to, and instead of trying to imitate, always asking for this grace, trying to imitate the virtues of the heart of Jesus, the love of the heart of Jesus, the strength of the heart of Jesus, we let ourselves be swayed and governed by our fear, by our pride, in a word, by Satan, by the prince of this world, because we become so enamored of the world. And Jesus has already told us, look, consider, you know, the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the sky and how your heavenly Father takes care of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things will be added to you, unto you. But no, we would rather just cling to the world. And we would rather be like Emile Zola. And even when we see patently, when we see things that are holy, when we receive a miracle or witness a miracle in somebody else's life, there's a part of us that just wants to, as they say, rearrange the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. And we want to cling to that Titanic, even though Jesus has told us repeatedly, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the kingdom. That is the only thing that has a future. Everything else is already destroyed. And it happened way before we were born. It happened with the very first humans, with whom we call Adam and Eve. They rebelled. They gave in to pride. They disobeyed God. And by disobeying God, they, in whose image and likeness they were created, they short-circuited themselves. They destroyed themselves. They brought their own death upon themselves. They were tricked. They were lied to by Satan, Lucifer, the serpent. And what does Jesus tell us about Satan? He is the father of all lies, and he is a murderer from the beginning. Father of all lies, murderer from the beginning, and the prince of this world. We have to remember this, because the world can be so seductive. You know, we want to fit in. We want to be, quote unquote, I'm not using my fingers now, we want to be loved with these false loves. That's not love. Love, there's only one love. That love is God. There's only one life, and that life is God. Everything else that has existence and that loves is a faint, faint and fading echo of who and what God is. And Jesus wants us to remember that. And he wants us, you know, he came here not to live comfortably, which he could have done, and to live a comfortable death, because he could have come and said, okay, I want to pay the price for sin, so as God, I'm going to become a human being, I will die as human being, and I will rise again as God. He could have done so very comfortably. You know, he could have just sat down and with Pontius Pilate and drank Roman wine until, you know, whatever. That probably would have been a sinful death. But you know what I mean. He could have died of any number of things. He could have died in his sleep. But no, he chose to embrace human suffering. He chose to do all of these things for us, to embrace every ugliness that the world has to offer in order to reject the world and all of its fake comforts, in order to tell us, look, you are not going to find happiness in food, you are not going to find happiness in shelter, you are not going to find happiness in a long life, you are not going to find happiness in political power, you are not going to find happiness in anything, in friendships, not even in marriage. You can, but it's certainly not guaranteed. There is only one guarantee towards happiness, and that is trying to discern what God's will is for our lives, and in a loving response to Him, to do that. Man does not live by bread alone. We're programmed biologically to think that. But God lives by every word that is uttered by the mouth of God. Oh, blessed are you, and blessed the breasts that nursed you. No. Blessed are the ones who hear the word of my Father and keep it. These are the things that Jesus keeps telling us, that we are to focus as best as we can, and it's not easy at all, but with the help of the church, and even the church often does a lousy job of this, but the help of the sacraments to stay focused on the next world, to stay focused on Jesus, and to see death, to meditate upon our death a little bit, not in a morbid way, and not to wish it either, but simply to say, to submit to God and say, you know, God, I would like to live another 100 years, but as long as I'm comfortable, but I surrender to your will. And He knows when the soul is ready to be harvested. We know our minds, we know our behaviors, but we do not really know our souls. He does. Sometimes a baby might die of SIDS very suddenly, unexpectedly. A perfectly healthy baby, gone. Or a miscarriage, a murder. All these different things. God knows when the soul is ready to be harvested, and we need to trust that. But we need to meditate a little bit on our death, because it's going to keep us humble. We are going to go the way of all flesh. We're going to go the way of all human beings, the way of all horses and dogs and cockroaches and and amoebae and all these other created things. We're going to go through the same portal. Unlike them, we have a shot at eternal life because of our baptism, which has grafted us on to the mystical body of Christ. Everything that is His is ours. When He taught us to pray one prayer, only one, and how did He tell us to begin? Our Father. His Father is our Father. His Mother is our Father, our Mother. Dying on the cross, the man could barely breathe. His lungs are filling up with fluid, which gushed out after he died, and the Roman made sure by piercing all the way through this pericardial sac and all that water that came out and blood. And that's how a person dies on the cross. They cannot position themselves to breathe. It's horrible. And yet, those seven last words, those seven, we call them words, but they're phrases. One of them was, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Loving until the horrible end. Forgiving these horrible people. And saying to His Mother, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." It only happens in one gospel, John's gospel. And John very deliberately chooses to identify himself, not by name, but as the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he is the only apostle that is present, member of the apostolic church, So he represents all of us by that fact alone. But he also represents us because he is the beloved disciple. And which one of us is not a beloved disciple? So when he calls himself that, he is really saying, when you read this, put yourself in my shoes, my sandals. Lean your head on the heart of God. Come running to the empty tomb, but stop and let Simon Peter come in first. Respect the Pope. Respect the Holy Father. All these things. I'm receiving the maternity of Mary. You come and fill my spot and receive the motherhood of Mary. Saint Joseph is his adoptive father, and he is also our adoptive father. He is our foster father. He is the one that we turn to for our material needs. And of all material needs, one of the greatest needs is to have a holy death, a happy death, a death that is provided for. It is said that Joseph died in the arms of Jesus and Mary. Could there possibly be a better way to leave this planet? And we can pray for that grace from him. There is a tradition in the church. It's not an official tradition, but there are some who believe that Joseph was brought into heaven as the prophet Elijah had been. I don't know, the church does not have an official position on that, but it's possible. There are no relics of the body of Joseph. There are a few relics of his garments, but not of his body. But be that as it may, we can turn to him for our material needs, to provide for us, to comfort us in our afflictions. That is what Jesus promises to do for us, the third promise, for those of us who follow him in this particular devotion to the Sacred Heart, not necessarily in the Guard of Honor, but just in general, but the Guard of Honor even more so, because we make a commitment, a daily commitment, to remember him every day. Just as life comes to us in daily installments, we make an effort to remember our Lord once a day for an hour, and to remember our Lord at the worst moment in his life, when everyone had forsaken him, when everyone had abandoned him, and when finally, after enduring everything that he did, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, he finally dies for our sins. And even dead, his body is subjected to this dishonor of being speared with a lance, just to make sure he's not still alive. And what does he do? Even in that moment when he's not even alive anymore, he does one of the most important things for us that he ever did in this world. That blood and water gush out. His mercy is offered to the world. And the church believes, and always has believed, that blood and that water are the sacraments of the church. St. John Chrysostom, one of the doctors of the church, he says that the birth of the church wasn't so much Pentecost as it was earlier, when that blood and water gushed forth from the side of Jesus. We received the seven sacraments. And as revealed to Faustina Kowalska, it's the mercy of God that enters into our world. And what are the sacraments if not mercy? Who deserves the sacraments? Nobody. Nobody. But he gives us those sacraments in his enormous mercy for us. Talk about comforting the afflicted. You know, and one of those sacraments is the last rites. So, or extreme unction, as they used to call it. So that is one of the graces that we pray for. We pray to St. Joseph for a happy death, a blessed death, a holy death, for ourselves, but for our loved ones, to receive the apostolic pardon, to be ushered into eternal life, and to remember while we are still in this world of pain, in this exile, that we may remember that our loved ones who died in Christ, they need our prayer. We should, even if we know they're in heaven and receive the apostolic pardon, etc., we still pray for them, because they can always use those graces and distribute them towards people in need. But those people are literally, as people often say, meaning well, so-and-so is in a better place. Even a person in purgatory, with all of the suffering that purgatory entails, in order for us to be purified of self-centeredness, that is the biggest thing, to be detached from ego, to be loved as Jesus loves, which means, no, I'm not going to have a hierarchy of loves anymore. I'm not going to love my mom better than I love Mrs. Smith. I'm not going to love my best friend better than I love, you know, the bus driver. Or I'm not going to love my husband or my wife more than I love the guy who just mugged my daughter. That's not a human love. That is a supernatural love. But that is the love of Jesus. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That is what we're called to do. So, of course, that process of learning to love like that is going to hurt, because we're so attached to our egos, to ourselves. But, you know, even the mystics that have had experiences of purgatory, Faustina among them, have said unanimously that the souls would rather be there in purgatory. I'm talking about purgatory, I'm not talking about heaven. They would rather be in purgatory than in this world. And why? Because here you can be damned. This world is a dangerous place for the soul. We can be seduced by the devil, the flesh, the world, those three traditional enemies of the soul. And we can be tricked, we can be deceived, like Eve was. And we can be, if we don't seek help, if we don't seek Jesus, we can be damned. But in purgatory, salvation is already guaranteed. There is only one way out of purgatory, and that's the door to heaven. There is no coming back here, and there's certainly no damnation in purgatory. There are just, unfortunately, different lengths, because it is temporal. There are different lengths of time that people have to spend there. So, I'm going to wrap things up. Let us pray to St. Joseph for so many things. You know, Pope Francis has been promoting this devotion, which I think is Latin American. And it's I've seen it in shops, a figurine of Joseph sleeping. You remember that the angel came to him in his sleep and told him not to divorce Mary and not to dishonor her. And so what Pope Francis does is that he writes the intentions and he puts them under the statue, the little statue of Joseph. And I've seen them in Mexico, and I saw one at the St. Anne Shrine over in Fiskdale, I think it is, near Worcester. But anyway, Joseph. Pope Francis has a huge devotion to Joseph. We all should have a huge devotion to Joseph. He is just waiting to hear our petitions. Those of you who are parents, wouldn't you just love to do something really special for your kids? Well, we are Joseph's kids. He is our foster father, because everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. So of course, through his intercession, may the heart of Jesus comfort us in our afflictions, but may we be taken care of in this valley of tears, protected. May we be provided for through the prayers of Joseph, but especially at the end of this pilgrimage, May we be received directly into heaven. No purgatory, but may we go straight into heaven through the prayers of Joseph, that we may receive the sacraments at the time that we need them. God bless you all, and a happy rest of March, the month of Saint Joseph.